This evening, I just want to carry on from pretty much where I left off this morning. I just want to share some more insights into this great and important subject of prayer. In the 3 months that I was away in Zambia, I initially intended to spend pretty much most of that time studying 1 and 2 Peter, but the Lord seemed to have some other ideas in mind. And I ended up actually spending all those 3 months just reading about prayer, both in scripture and books by a few other theologians. So I just want to share some of those insights. And as I said this morning, the Bible does have very much to say about prayer. And the Bible tells us very clearly that prayer is indeed commanded by God Himself. And all the teachings and instruction on prayer in Scripture must tell us something. I think, and the something that it actually tells us is just how important this subject of prayer is and just how vital it is to every one of us in our Christian life. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Faith on Trial. How do I keep near to God? First of all, by a life of prayer. If I realize who He is, I shall want to talk to Him. The man who really keeps close to God is the man who is always talking to God. We must resolve to do this. We must decide that we will no longer allow the world to control us any longer, but that we are going to control it. And that means that our time, our energy, our resources must be devoted to doing just that. He goes on later in the book to actually say, in other words, we must take the time to be holy. And as a believer, we must know not only how to pray to experience the fullness of communion in God, but indeed we must know when to do it. And in order to learn all these things, we need to make the effort to educate ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, and to seek the grace of God in being stimulated to prayer. And Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, and above all, never grow weary of praying. There is a danger, I think, for every one of us that our prayers become routine. If you're anything like me, you'll find that there are times when you seem particularly rushed, and you all find yourself very much repeating the same standard or the same words as your prayer. They become very routine. You've got a set group of people you pray for. You pray for the church, you pray for the leader. There's set things that you pray for. It gets to the stage where you're pretty much reciting a long list of things that you know you need to pray for. And very often when you're in that state, you're not really thinking very much about what you're actually saying. It just becomes prayer by rote, very much no different to reading from the Book of Common Prayer in many ways. They're fine in themselves, the words are fine, but your heart really isn't in it. And something as believers that we need to understand is that our prayers do in fact say a great deal about us. They really do. You may not think very much of it, but our prayers tend to reflect who we are. The Bible has much to say about love, and indeed God's law itself requires love and does in fact command it. We only have to look at the Ten Commandments to see this very clearly. The first half of the Ten Commandments requires love to God, and the second half requires love to others. And our prayer life is a reflection of the love that we have or the love that we don't have for God and for others. Love, by the way, is not easily defined in Scripture. It can best be described by behavior, by the behavior it produces. And this is shown quite clearly, I think, in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes the kind of love that we should have. In the Greek, the words that he uses in 1 Corinthians 13 are actually verbs. They describe things that we do. They do not describe things about love per se. But everything that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians is something that we need to do as an expression of that love. And our behavior will therefore reflect the love we have or the love we don't have. And our prayers themselves will also reflect whether we love God or we don't, whether we love the world or we don't, whether we love others or whether we don't. If we say that we love God, then that very fact must be reflected in our prayers. And I will repeat that. If we say we love God, our prayers must reflect that love. And if we say we love others, the same thing must happen. If we love others, that must be reflected in our prayers. By nature, every one of us is very self-centered. And this self-centeredness pretty much impacts all our lives. And even our prayers, unfortunately. It's part of our unredeemed nature. It's a reflection of our sinful disobedience to God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we just have to examine our prayers to see the truth of this. How much time did you spend this morning praying for the spiritual needs of others? How much time did you spend the last week praying for the spiritual needs of others? How much time do you devote to praying for your family, for fellow church members, for your neighbors, for your government? When you find yourselves in great difficulties, do you pray for those involved in those difficulties, or do you just pray for yourself? These are questions you need to think about at some point, but that's not to say it's not wrong to pray for yourself. The Scripture does, in fact, tell us to pray for everything we need, whatever the need is, whether it's spiritual, emotional, whether it's physical. It's not wrong to care for yourself, to pray for yourself. But we need to maintain a proper balance in everything that we do in life. And the key, I stress, the key to all this is actually the scriptural command to love. Loving others and praying for them are inseparable graces. They always go together. Our second reading, Ephesians 1, that we read, is a prayer for other believers. It is actually a very good example. And in this particular letter, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. Paul is here telling us that the Ephesian church actually demonstrated two important characteristics of genuine faith. That prayer and what he says actually demonstrates their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it also demonstrates their love for fellow believers. The phrase faith in the Lord Jesus Christ implies, in technical terms, the affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in theological terms, it's an indication or an affirmation of our submission to his sovereignty. If then we believe that Jesus Christ is God, and if we believe that he is sovereign Lord, then we need to obey him. And his command is that, love one another as I have loved you. And in verses, I think it's in, is it verses 15 and 16, where he uses the phrase love for all the saints. That must be a mark of our own love for each other. And Scripture does actually say that love for other believers is one evidence of saving faith. We find this actually in John 13, verses 34, 35, 1 John 4, 16 to 18, 1 John 4, verse 20, 1 John 5, verse 1, 1 John 2, verse 9, it actually says, he who says he is in the light and sorry, I just got my mind drifted for a bit. In 1 John 2, verse 4, when John uses the word light, he's actually using the word light as a metaphor for righteousness and for truth. And the reason I'm stressing that is that the light of the gospel message to us is a reflection of the love of God. And the Apostle John, as we all know, is known as the Apostle of Love. If anyone knows anything about love, it's the Apostle John. And in all his book, all his, I think it's five books, the three epistles, the Gospel and Revelations, love is stressed in every single one of his writings. And Paul, in Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, gives us an example of how we are to love others. Doesn't mean some showing of emotion in some way, but it's better expressed in the way we pray for them. Not just for their needs, but more importantly, for their spiritual growth. We as a church must and should be praying for each other. There's got to be a mutual praying for one another. There's got to be a desire that each one of us grows from grace to grace each day, that each one of us keeps growing in spiritual maturity. And this is something that we must use in our prayers diligently. It is something that we need to commit to as individuals and we need to commit to as a church. And the second bit of scripture, Daniel, was again Daniel's prayer, but this is slightly different in the sense that this is a general prayer for others. And the lessons to be learned from Daniel's prayer is this, that Daniel, throughout that prayer, does not distinguish himself from the others. He includes himself in all the sin that the nation committed. We live in this nation and we know our nation has turned far from God. Even in the church, there are many today who seek to redefine what Scripture actually says about God. There are people in the church who seek to redefine what sin actually is, what even, and dare I say, what the cross means. So when we pray for the church, we need to pray for God to restore his word to the church as it did over 500 years ago now. We should not attempt to separate ourselves from the sins of those around us. In many ways, we are just as equally guilty. And this mode of praying is actually quite common in Scripture, by the way. We see this when Moses intercedes in Exodus on behalf of the people, standing in the gap, as people tend to say. In Exodus 32, I think it is, Moses includes himself with the Israelites after that sin by worshiping the golden calf. We see this when Stephen prays in Acts 7. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And I think I mentioned this morning, that every single one of Paul's prayers recorded in the New Testament is a prayer of intercession. In Ephesians 6, he instructs us to be on the alert with the perseverance and petition for all the saints. In 1 Timothy 2, he says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. And even when we look at our Lord's prayers, they are all full of intercession. And I repeat that. Even our Lord's prayers are intercessory prayers. We only have to look at what he said when he was hanging on the cross. I think it's Luke 23, 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So when God placed us in a church, he made us dependent on one another. Self-sufficiency and independence are not character traits the Bible esteems or talks highly about. In fact, 1 Corinthians 22, verse 26 tells us that when one member suffers, all suffer. And when one is honored, all will rejoice with him. Others should be the primary focus of our prayers. We should let all our prayers reflect not just a selfless mentality, but a corporate mentality, that we see ourselves as part of the larger church, the body of Christ. We are not individuals. As my old pastor says, a church is not mashed potatoes. A church is not a bag of potatoes which just touch one another, but a church is actually mashed potatoes where we are so intertwined with each other that there is no distinction. That's the kind of mentality we should have. My sermon for this evening is actually over, but I just want to add one last point. And this is praying for the lost. The scripture does give quite a few examples of praying for the lost. In Numbers 19:19, Moses actually cries out to God for forgiveness for the sinning Israelites. In Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, the prophet Samuel prays for Israel's salvation. In Acts, as I mentioned earlier, 7, Stephen prayed for his executioner's salvation. Scripture tells us that the young man was looking after the clothes while Stephen was being stoned was the Apostle Paul. And who knows what impact Stephen's prayer had on Paul. He heard Stephen say the words, Father, forgive them. We will never know until we get to heaven just how great an impact Stephen's prayers had on the apostle himself as a young man. And in Romans, again, we when you read Romans, you see quite clearly the Apostle Paul's desire for the salvation of his fellow Israelites, where he prays that he would rather God condemned him rather than his people. The Bible expresses very, very clearly the priority of praying for the lost. And if you want very specific teaching about that, you only need to look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 8. The Apostle Paul gives very specific teaching on what evangelistic prayer should be like. And in fact, in these verses, the Apostle himself commands prayer for the lost. And when you read those verses quite clearly, he's actually urging Timothy to make praying for the lost a priority again, which suggests that there was a point where perhaps Timothy wasn't praying as much as he should have for the lost. But the apostle is here urging him to pray even more for the lost. And the lesson for us today is that I think we need to be reminded as a church and as individuals, just like Israel of old was chosen by God to reach the world, we, the church today, is the vessel that the Lord uses to reach the world. And the one thing we shouldn't do is fail the way Israel failed. Israel failed to live up to its responsibilities, and we, the church, shouldn't make the same mistake. Our mission as the church is to reach the lost, and our mission as individuals, the church is basically composed of us. The church is not a building somewhere, the church is us. If we are not doing what we should do, then how do we reach Stony? How do we reach the greater Milton Keynes area? I think in some ways the church may have become very content with itself. And there is a danger that as a believer you become so contented with your own salvation that you forget about the lost. You forget that there are many people out there heading for a lost eternity. So I stress again, the central function of the church and the central function of our lives should be to reach the lost. We should never become selfish in being content with our own salvation. We need to understand, too, that the gospel call is very wide. The gospel call is to every person on this earth. And our prayers must reflect that. We need to pray that all, not just in Stony, not just in Milton Keynes, but indeed all in our nation, all may be given an opportunity to hear the word. And we need to ask God for all to have an opportunity to hear that word. And we need to ask God that he may that word, as it is heard, as it is read, as it is shared with others, that word may strike a chord in people's hearts. That God himself may stir up the right response. This is probably the most important thing I learned in these 3 months, that unless we desire salvation for the lost, unless we desire every single person to have an opportunity to hear the word, unless we pray for them, well, who's going to pray for them if we don't do it? The lost are lost. They're not even going to think twice about it. So we as the church need to be very, very much concerned for the lost. And the other point that I just want to mention very briefly is this. that the work of the church is not just undertaken by pastors, elders, and deacons. The work of the church, whatever that work is undertaken by every single person within the church. Some are called to public service, and some are called to private service. And every single one of us has been given some abilities to function within the body of Christ, to function within the church. Not everyone is called to be ordained as a pastor and to serve publicly. But he's called every single one of us to prayer. And very often churches grow, churches succeed in what they do because of the prayers of people within the church. And the example that Scripture gives is actually found in Exodus chapter 17, when Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands. As long as Moses' hands were held up, the Israelites were winning the battle. The moment his hands started to flag and droop, they started to lose. The lesson for us there is that the ministry within the church rises or falls on your intercessory prayer. Yes, the church needs leaders like Moses and Paul, but it also needs supporters like Aaron and Hur, and the aged Anna, who is mentioned in the New Testament, who spent all her time just praying. There are no passengers in the church. Everyone is called to active service. That doesn't mean you can stand by the door handing out leaflets. Your service may simply be to pray for the church. No one will ever know, but the Lord knows. And just as at this very moment the Lord is in heaven interceding for us, that sets the example that we should also intercede for others. As Christians, we are supposed to be little Christ, and we are supposed to do and to follow the example that our Lord himself sets for us. And he still continues to set an example by carrying us before God in prayer continually. And that's what we should do. And that should become the pattern of our prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a wonderful instruction in your word as to how we are to live our lives. And that we ask and we pray that you would stir up within us a greater love for Christ and a greater desire to glorify him. May we as a church be lost in wonder, love, praise, and indeed even be lost in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would grant us the grace to be the people that you would want us to be. And may our lives and indeed our prayers reflect the love that you have poured out within our hearts. By loving others in the way or in ways that would point them to you, our great and loving God. In his name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 750, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.